Our Father and our God, this morning, thankful for this day, thankful for thy grace and thy mercy. Father, we now pray that thou will now consecrate this time of teaching, that your people will hear, thus says the Lord. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. And the church say amen. It is one of the epic stories in the Bible, a story that epitomizes the virtue of courage in the face of insurmountable obstacle, the story of David and Goliath. David, a young shepherd boy, barely 16 years old, with a sling and a stone, defeated a seasoned warrior and a very dreadful giant. While the big idea of that story is usually the triumph of courage in the face of fear, there is a flip side to that story that's often ignored. That is Goliath's condescending attitude. The Bible records that at the sight of David, Goliath disdained him. And Goliath said, "Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." 1 Samuel 17:44. In his pride, Goliath underestimated his opponent, and that became his downfall. But Goliath is not the only one who struggled with pride. Pride is every man's struggle. C.S. Lewis puts it well in his book, Mere Christianity, when he wrote these words. He said, "There is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people ever imagine that they are guilty of themselves, the vice of pride." Pride is the ultimate gateway sin, the wellspring from which all sin flows. It is also a sin of equal opportunity. It can afflict you when you're sitting on top of the wall. It can also get you when you're sitting in the gutter. And this diabolic nature of pride has given it the reputation as the mother of all sin. Again, C.S. Lewis said it well. He said, "Pride is the mother hen under which all other sin are hatched." Now, the Bible is no stranger to pride. Before the foundation of the earth was put in place, in a place of absolute perfection, pride was the first sin that appeared. Isaiah revealed to us the fall of Satan. And he said these words, "How have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn? You've been cut down to the earth. You will weaken the nations, but you said in your heart, 'I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mountain of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will make myself like the Most High.' Nevertheless, you'll be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit." Isaiah 14:12-15. On the horizontal, when God created a perfect world and created a perfect garden and placed our first parents, Adam and Eve, in that perfect garden. And then we're told that the serpent came to Eve. And in his temptation towards Eve, that temptation was laden with pride. Because the serpent told Eve, "For God knows, the day in which you eat of it, your eyes shall be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." The temptation to be like God was that venom of pride. In short, sin entered into God's perfect world in the spiritual realm as well as in the physical realm through pride. So it is no wonder that God vehemently hates pride. And throughout the Word of God, we are constantly warned and constantly exalted to stay away from pride. Proverbs 16 and 5, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to God. Surely it will not go unpunished. James chapter 4, verse 6, but it gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but it gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, you younger men likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility towards one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So he goes without saying that in order to align our hearts with the heart of God, we need to secure victory over the summa cum laude of sins. That's pride. Victory over pride, I believe, shuts the door to several other sins. But the poignant question this morning remains, what is the path to victory over pride? Or shall I put it differently? Is it possible to really be free from pride? Well, the God who created us in his word has outlined for us definite pathway to victory. He has told us that we can walk in victory as it relates to pride. And this morning, that is what I intend to explore. But before I do that, I want to kind of take a step back. I want to first of all go back and try to understand the nature, the DNA, the dynamics of pride itself. So let's begin. From a grammatical perspective, the word that is usually translated pride or proud in the New Testament is the Greek word eupophenia. According to one lexicon, it is a state of ostentatious pride or arrogance bordering on insolence. Another puts it like this. He said, is a conscious effort to appear conspicuously above others. So let me give you my working definition. Pride is an attitude of condescension. Let me break it down. Since pride is the mother of all sin, that means that our inherited sin nature is laden, is generates pride naturally. The inherited sin nature we have from Adam generates pride naturally. In essence, since it generates pride naturally, that means pride would be an attitude that is actually in the heart of every human being. Number two, since our sin nature, one of its cardinal or one of its most essential and fundamental aspects of our sin nature is self-deification, the importance of self, self-love and self-conceit will always be our yearning. Implication is that we will always love ourselves. We will always judge ourselves lightly. We will always love ourselves more. We will always be biased towards self. This is what it means that sin is that attitude of condescension, a state of feeling superior to other people. Now, Someone might say, wait a minute, Pastor Wally, that doesn't sound like me. I don't feel a sense of superiority of anybody. I don't think I am prideful. Well, I hate to bust your bubble, because pride is a master of disguises and manifestations. Pride disguises itself in unique ways that some of us don't even know. Let me give you 7 less obvious disguises of pride. Less obvious. Let me break it down for you. The first disguise of pride that is less obvious is the lack of gratitude. Proud people usually think they deserve what is good, and as a result, they see no result to be thankful in the little things they got. That's not you, is it? No. Second, unteachable. Many proud people always think they know it all. They can't wait, they can't take constructive criticism, and they don't care about what others say, and they don't respect the views of others. Number 3, being sarcastic, artful, degrading. Proud people can be very unkind. They are skilled in belittling other people and saying hurtful things to them and kind of saying, you know what, I'm just saying my mind. That's not you, is it? Number 4, less obvious disguise of pride, being defensive and blame shifting. A person who's proud rarely takes responsibility for their action. It is always everybody's fault. They triangulate everybody and they play the victim card. Number 5, less obvious disguise of pride, using other people. A proud person usually views others in terms of what they can get from them and fulfill their interests rather than what they can give them. The 7th one is this. Impatience. A person of pride always struggle with impatience. They are the one at a traffic stop and the light change green, 2 seconds, move away. They're the one that deals with anger problems and they bust out in anger. That is a disguise of pride. Let me give you the 7th one, whether this is you. It's controlling. A person who struggles with pride is always controlling, because they think they can be the only one, or they are the only one who can do it best. So guess what they do? They try to fix everybody. They try to control everything because they think they're indispensable. If I don't do it, it ain't going to get done, and it got to be done my way or the highway. So let me back up for a minute. Are you prideful? This is just 7. I can list more, but I call it the 7 unseen or unobvious disguises of pride. Now, if this is you, the question remains, that the Bible give us a pathway for victory over pride? Yes, I believe the Bible does give us a pathway for victory. And this pathway is what I want to really focus on this morning. And the first pathway to victory, what I'm going to do, I'm going to concise it to 3 unique pathways to victory over pride. The first way the Bible gives us is this. To begin to gain victory over pride, you need to have a proper understanding of ownership. Let me back up. You need to have a proper understanding of ownership. One of the key deceptions of pride is that we always think it belongs to us. My wealth, my money, my wife, my husband, my car. Watch people speak. Mine, mine, mine. Mine, oh mine. And every time everything is mine, oh mine, you will always have this sense of, I got to own it. And that is where pride comes. Because someone that has been educated, PhD, feels superior because they got the wisdom and they just can't stand all this illiterate. They don't know as much as I know. But then, to overcome pride, you have to have a proper perspective of ownership. Let me help you to understand this. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord, and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. What that simply means is this. God owns it all. God owns your house, your car, your kids, your degree, everything you got, God owns. The only thing you own is your sin. Nothing else you own but your sin. Everything you are enjoying belongs to God. That is why the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, who was struggling over spiritual gift, he asked the question, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, he said, for who regard you as a superior? What do you have that you have not received? And if you have received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? What Paul is asking is this. You have the wrong understanding, a distorted view of ownership. That is your liberation from pride. You don't own absolutely nothing. It belongs to God. And this is very interesting. Every time you go into a place where birth takes place, a baby comes out purely naked. Then when you go to a funeral home, while they dress the dead in attire, the dead won't know whether it's naked or clothed. That's why the Apostle Paul said, naked you came, naked you will leave. Having a good understanding of ownership is your first liberation from pride. The second liberation from pride, the pathway the Bible gives us to deliver us from pride, is that we must strive to put the needs of others before our needs. We must strive to put the needs of others before our needs. Since the lifeline of pride is self-love, that is the lifeline. That is what gives it life. We love ourselves, so we want ourselves to have it all, or we feel superior. In order to sever that lifeline, you need to reverse it. Instead of self-love, is others' love, then you are second. In the story of redemption, this is what God did. Because when you pay attention to the redemption story and you read from Genesis to Revelation, in the redemption story, what you will see is that God put us first, because for God so loved the world. And how did he show it? He gave his son. He gave his only begotten son for those of us who don't deserve it, we don't love him, we don't care about him. He gave his son as a propitiation for sin. And Isaiah the prophet will put it well. Isaiah 53 verse 5, he said, but he was pierced through for our transgression. He was crushed. He was crushed for our iniquity. The chastising of our well-being was upon him. And by scourgings, we are healed. Implication is this. God put us first. The Lord Jesus left the glories of heaven so that you and I that don't deserve grace You and I don't deserve salvation because God said to him, I love them. Then the Apostle Paul would tell us to do the same thing. Philippians chapter 2, beginning verse 3 said, do nothing from selfishness of empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard another as more important than themselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but for the interest of others. Have you ever thought about this? If everyone in a marriage was to put the other first, that is going to be the perfect marriage in the world. Because they will consider each other's emotional feelings. They will consider each other's feelings. They will put it first. If our churches was like that, this will be a haven of love. Because all of us will be so tender, so caring for one another. Because we put each other's first. And we'll see that we begin to live at peace and in harmony. For you to be able to destroy pride, you need to relegate self. If you have yourself and your feelings in it, you will end up being prideful. And for many of us, our feelings, our own idea is what we put into it. That's why we struggle and we are prideful. But this is the final one. I'll take my seat. You need to practice intentional humility. You need to practice intentional humility. Let me first define for you what humility is. Humility is simply the quality of voluntary surrender and unselfishness. Humility is the quality of voluntary surrender and unselfishness. When you begin to decide to practice humility, this is the first thing you have to do. Just like the second one, you have to die to yourself. You can't seek to practice humility when you don't die to yourself. You need to die to yourself in terms of die to your own need, your own right. And we live in a culture where everybody got a First Amendment, Second Amendment, Third Amendment right, where people got all these rights and you mustn't violate my right unless I'm going to sue you. But for you to walk in humility, you got to die to self. You got to die to what? You got to take the implication of our Lord when he says you got to deny yourself. The Lord Jesus was an example of humility. We're told that though he was in a form of God, he considered not equality but something to be grasped, but he humbled himself. And why did he humble him? He emptied himself and he took on the form of a man. And being found in the appearance of a man, he submitted himself. He humbled himself to death. God does not die. Humbled himself. That is the submission of the Theoanthropos. He submitted to his Father. In Gethsemane, he could have changed his mind. He said, don't you know I could ask my Father to send legions? But he submitted. That is humility. That's why Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, for I'm meek and humble in heart. For you to be able to defeat pride, you need to practice intentional. Watch what I said. Not random, intentional humility. You got to catch yourself. What I mean catch yourself is that sometimes you lose yourself because you get into all these feelings and all this stuff and you just don't want to buck. You got to catch yourself and you got to voluntarily submit. And it begins with first submitting to God. I tell you what, if every one of us was to voluntarily submit to God, even though we don't understand it, every other thing on the horizontal will work out. The Lord Jesus said it well. Matthew chapter 6 says, seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and all of the things will be added to you. The key, we try to go the other way around. We seek first all of the things, and Jesus becomes second. But the point is that you begin first by practicing intentional humility, by intentionally humility, surrendering to God. Then begin to walk in humility and see what is going to happen to your life. People might look at you and say, oh man, that guy looks soft because he doesn't talk back. Or that person looks like a punk because he doesn't respond to you. But you know that that is power under control. You understand that that is power under control. And a man of humility will always gain favor before God. That is why in Psalm 37 verse 11 said, but the humble will inherit the earth and they will delight themselves in the abundance of prosperity. God loves the humble. That is why he said to us, he said, I'm opposed. The Greek word in opposed is the word that has to be with antithetical. God fights against the proud, but the humble, he loves. He gives greater grace. He gives greater mercy. He gives greater anointing that you may be able to do greater favor. Listen, because you're just quiet, because you are able just to walk in integrity and in humility, doesn't mean you're weak. That means you're strong, because the flesh is not what's controlling you, because you are intentionally walking before God in humility. That is where the pathway to victory lies. That is the pathway to victory. And today, if you want to win the battle of being pride-free, have a perfect understanding of ownership, you must, without a doubt, strive to put others first, but practice intentional humility. My Father, my God, I honor thee this morning. And Lord, I understand my own tendency to be prideful. Lord, I pray may thou destroy that stronghold of pride in every one of our hearts. That you will give us the renewing, the refreshing spring of grace and mercy. Lord, teach us how to intentionally walk in humility. Teach us how to put others first. Teach us how to view this world. Lord, those three are the key to victory. Help us. That we may be people that will align our hearts to the heart of God. That we will hate the things that you hate and love the things that you love. My Father, into thy hands I commit this time of teaching. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.